Thanks for being here this morning. Before I dive in, I'd love just to take a minute and pray. And what I'll do is I'll actually just give you a minute silently just to pray wherever you're sitting, and just would you ask God to be your guide. And whoever you came with, you might spend a minute praying that God's Spirit would really have their way in the person's life that you came with. But also, I appreciate if you pray for me, that God would just speak really clearly through me this morning also. So I'll give you a minute just to pray silently right where you're sitting, and I'll close this in prayer here in just a second. Father, thanks so much for the gift of worship. It's just so good to be able to use our voices to express what we know in our head, but also just in our heart, what we know to be true about how amazing you are. And I mean, that's the thing. We come together like this morning, and each one of us has a unique story about how you came into our lives and how you changed everything. And the hope that we now have because of you and who you are and what you've done for us. So thanks for just to be able to start our morning together just by singing about how amazing, good, and great you are, worthy of honor. Lord, I also recognize that, you know, we get together like this on a Sunday morning, and everybody who's here this morning comes also just in a unique place. Some people are carrying burdens from this last week, or things that they have on their hearts that they're concerned about for the coming week. Some people are just super excited and enthusiastic about being here this morning, full of joy and great, just a sense of gratefulness for things that they experienced. So Lord, my prayer is just no matter where people are this morning, I really believe that your word has the power, working through your spirit, to change each and every one of our lives. And I don't know what you have for each person that's here this morning, but I really do believe, God, you've got something for everybody. And so, Lord, I would pray that your spirit really would have your way, starting in my life this morning, working through this passage, but in each and every person's life that showed up this morning, Father, would you just be like clay in your hands, so that you form, mold, chip off whatever you need to, just to help us be more and more every day the men and women that you made for us to be. So thanks again, Lord, for the freedom and the privilege to be able to gather together like this. Thanks especially for the crew students and their investment in our town. Thinking about Kevin and handing out hot dogs to one of my kids yesterday in the morning. Thanks for his heart just to share with everybody through just handing out hot dogs about who Jesus is. And so, Father, we also pray for the crew students, that this summer would be a summer of grounding and growth in their life, but also that their investment, that the doors, you give them boldness and wisdom in their opportunities, that they're going to have a lot of them to be able to share about you, who you are, and what you've done for us. So in all these things, Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather together and be our guide as we work through this passage. We always ask all of this stuff in Jesus' rich and amazing name. Amen. All right, glad you guys are all here this morning. If you have notes, I'll definitely help you follow along. My message is just a little bit longer than normal, primarily because I'm going to introduce you to the start of a series in the book of Galatians, and I'll have to give you a little bit of background to the title, Keeping Tahoe Spiritual. I've got a couple of resources that I want to tell you about, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about God's Spirit and its work in our lives, and then work through the first of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul does in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, you open up to the book of Galatians. A couple months ago, I was part of doing a series at our church in the book of Galatians. And the highlight in the book for most people is where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're actually going to just, you know, we're going to walk through each one of these and the series that we're doing. I mean, I, it's So this morning, it's sort of like it's a privilege on the one hand to talk about the one that everybody is excited about and the one that people are most familiar with, which is love. It's the first of the fruit that Paul talks about. But it's also sort of a challenge. And the reason it's a challenge is because it's such a common word that everybody in here uses it. But we all sort of have sort of our own ideas about what it means and how it works out in our lives and the world. So it's also sort of a challenge for me to sort of take time to sort of reframe and help you think about, according to what the scripture says, how does it use the word love and what does it mean? So to give you just a little bit of context, we're going to go primarily looking at verse 22 and 23. But I do want to back up just so you get the context of what Paul is talking about here. So he starts in verse 14 by saying, and this is quite a statement that he makes. It's a bold one. He says, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you think about it. I mean, Paul's drawing on the Old Testament here. And, you know, a lot of people count like 614 laws in there. But Paul, it's interesting. I mean, he summarizes all of it to say what is the core, what's the foundation of all of it. Is this idea that, and notice he leaves out what Jesus says. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. The second is like it, love your neighbor. Well, the apostles shorthanded that just to love your neighbor because they said, look, it's impossible to love people the way God wants you to love them if you're not richly connected to God. So that's why they sort of summarize it into that idea of it's impossible to really love people the way God calls us to unless you have a rich relationship with them. Verse 16 says, so I say, and I love this visual language that he uses twice in this passage. So he says, walk by the Spirit. Sorry, I put it in there twice. And maybe that's a good thing. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not, if you're doing that, you're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. Why is that? Because the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. I love this language. For they're in opposition to each other. Verse 19, he says, now the works of our flesh, which is living on our own, right? Apart from having a connection, any sort of connection to God is a good way to think about this. This is what comes out in our life. The works of these things, they're obvious. What are they? This is quite a list that he has here. And I am guilty of a whole bunch of these. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, which always leads to things like dissensions and factions, envy, which is living in comparison to somebody else, murder, which isn't just like physically taking the life of someone, but he's really also talking about how we can use our words to be destructive and hurt and wound other people. Drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I love, isn't that a great phrase? He says, he's got this great list, and he finishes it by saying, and similar things, like in case I forgot any other bad behavior that you're all guilty of, right? I love that. So just to cover everything. But I mean, he's serious here. He says, I am warning you, as I have before. So apparently he's talked about this stuff before with them. Those who practice such things, you're not going to inherit God's kingdom, both now or in the future, right? So verse 22, he says, so in contrast to that, the fruit of God's Spirit, what is it? It's things like when we really know how to love other people well, and that when we have a rich love for God. And it produces things like joy, things like peace, patience, or just kind people. Goodness, faithfulness. That word faithfulness is really the word loyalty. It's where we get our idea of loyalty from. Gentleness, self-control. And he goes back to this language about walking. He says, since we live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. What's he say here? I love this. Keeping in step with the Spirit, right? That's great walking language. How many of you have seen that there's a little card that says, something about, you know, walking with Jesus and this footprints in the sand, right?
Yes.
And there's a picture on it with two sets of footprints, and the picture is, you know, that as you're walking with Jesus, and then sometimes there's only one set of footprints because, and the person's like, what happened? What's that about? And Jesus says, well, it's when you were weak, struggling, having difficulties, and I was carrying you, right? It's a great picture of though, just like a walking in step with Jesus as he's going. If I was going to make one of those cards, it would look a little bit different. It would have one set of footprints, and then it would have a trench in the sand. And I would say, what's that about, Jesus? And he would say, I was dragging you. You know, to where I wanted you to go. Right? So, just great language there. And one of the things I think is true is also, like, we get... This becomes like just more natural in our life the longer that we walk with Jesus. I've sometimes used the illustration of like dancing, and you see people that are just really in tune and in step with each other. And people that are good at dancing like that, it's something that they acquire because they practice it over time. And I think this is true of like our lives in the spirit. Like the more and longer we spend being connected to Jesus, the more obvious these things are. So the series I came up with kind of this funny title and called Keep Tahoe Spiritual. And it's out of this, obviously, we're doing through the Spirit, but this idea of walking with the Spirit. And so what's that about? So I've got this bookmark, and I'll explain it to you. There's a bunch of them up here, so you can come grab your bookmark when we're done. But what the bookmark is kind of small up there, so it's difficult to read, so I'll break it down for you. What's the idea of keeping Tahoe spiritual? And this isn't just a Tahoe thing. This is like everywhere, right? People love to say things like, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious, mm-hmm. right? I don't need to be a part of an organized religion. And people will say things like, because like going to church isn't where I feel close to God, I feel most connected to God when I'm on the lake or in hiking, or for me, I would say when I'm surfing, right? Like, so people love to say things like that. But the thing I'm curious about is, I want to think about life and the definition of words, whether it's love or being spiritual. I don't want to adopt popular cultural ideas about those things. I want to know what the Bible actually says about them. Right? So does the Bible tell us that being spiritual is just when you have a close feeling that you're connected to God? Because you're on the lake or hiking or doing whatever it is you're enjoying doing. See, that's the thing that I am curious about. See, and as Christians, this is all in this bookmark, as Christians, we believe that the Bible tells us exactly what it means to be a spiritual person. See, the reality is God gives his Spirit to anybody. It's freely, you think about the great gifts that you have in your life, what's better than God? God's, the real presence that everything that makes God who he is can come into your life, and he gives it freely to anybody who believes in Jesus and acknowledges both his saving goodness, the forgiveness that he offers, and people will want to call him Lord. He freely gives us his Spirit. See, he gives us the Spirit, why? To teach us. John is great about talking about this, about the Spirit's work in our life. And the Spirit also convicts us and the world about sin and righteousness. Do you ever wonder, like, how do you get good answers to talk to other people about whatever subject comes up? It's great to practice and work really hard. It's good for you guys. You're going to learn the techniques of how do you interact with people on the beach and talk to them about Jesus, right? Good to practice those things. I think we should all be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. But you know what? There's a lot of times where even you're not going to be able to practice. You're not going to have it on the tip of your toes. But you know what? If you're connected to God, it's amazing how his Spirit can provide wisdom for us when we most need it. What gives us strength when we are weak in life? It's his Spirit, Acts tells us. What guides us into truth? Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you my Spirit. Why? Because it will lead you into all truth. Paul uses this great language in the book of Ephesians, talking about how the Spirit is like God's wax seal on our life that guarantees our inheritance forever. Right? The Spirit is that seal of salvation.
When we don't even know how to pray.
Romans, Paul tells us that the Spirit prays for us.
And ultimately, when we're connected to God in a healthy way, the natural byproduct of that is the things that we just read and talked about.
So a way to think about this, like in short, is just to say this. Like the Bible tells us that to be a spiritual person means that you have this like real, rich connection and reliance on God, and He's living and working in and through your life. See, that's really my goal as a pastor, is that the people, particularly in my church, but all of us as Christians here in Tahoe, let's live a genuinely Spirit-led life and be an example to people that may think that they're spiritual, that they may see what it really means to know God, to love Him, and have Him alive and at work in our lives. And that's how we'll keep talking spiritual. So it's kind of a funny way of saying it. Like I said, that's the bookmark up there. If you're curious about like God's Spirit and His work in our life, I also printed out, and this is just like a small sampling of all the places where you'll find it, particularly in the New Testament, about God's Spirit and His work in our life. So that's also up here for you if you want to dive deeper into that stuff as well. The Bible Project sums up this section of Galatians really well about thinking about like what's a picture of the transformed life and all of their stuff. So I have a bit of clip here to show you thinking about this.
The good news is that Jesus did fulfill the laws on our behalf, and now He lives in us through the Spirit, making His people into new humans who fulfill the law by loving others. So Paul goes on to contrast this old and new humanity. The habits of the old humanity are obvious. These are behaviors that dehumanize people, they destroy relationships and whole communities. And while the laws of the Torah prohibited these behaviors, Jesus actually put them to death on the cross. So when a person trusts in Jesus and lives in dependence on the Spirit, his life becomes theirs and produces what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. This is Jesus' way of life that he wants to reproduce in his family so that they become people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But this fruit isn't automatic, Paul says. It requires cultivation, just like real fruit. Or in his words, if we live by the Spirit, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. This requires intentionality. We have to learn how to prune off our old habits and cultivate new ones. And as we do so, we find ourselves carried along by the Spirit as Jesus reshapes our minds and hearts and makes us into people who love God and others.
Yeah, really, that's a great picture, right? Word picture of what it means to love God well. One of the things that he says early in there is he says, when God's Spirit comes into our life, We are a new creation. Paul's great about talking about how we're a new creation in Christ, created for good works, which what? Not that we came up with, but that God planned in advance for us, right? And so when you're walking in the Spirit, what he's talking about there is that great picture of like when you're connected and you're allowing God's Spirit to guide and direct your life, that's the natural byproduct of it. So Paul says, you know, this is like when you're connected to God, the Spirit, this is what happens in your life. So I just, in the rest of our time together, I just want to look at two things. First of all, so how does that happen? How do we stay and remain closely connected to God and His Spirit? And the thing you're going to be really disappointed with, because I'm going to do this at the close, honestly, you're going to be disappointed because I'm going to share, if you've been a Christian, gone to church at all in your life, I'm going to share nothing new. Because it's things that we talk about all the time. So it's not like I have a shiny new toy to deliver for you. But the first thing I do want to talk about is what is it that makes this difficult to walk and live a Spirit-led life, especially allowing that first of those fruits, love. What does it look like? How does it work in our life? What makes it difficult? The first thing I just want to point out is just like, you think about the word love and how indiscriminately we use it in our culture today, right? I love food.
pizza in particular. So several weeks ago, I was listening to this radio show, and they did this survey of people. And they asked them, they say, if you could only have one food item to enjoy for the rest of your life, I don't know how you'd enjoy just one food item anyways for the rest of your life, what item would it be? And I love pizza. And people like, if I go out to eat pizza or something, they go, well, what do you want? And I go, whatever you want. Like, it doesn't matter what you put on pizza. I love all pizza, barbecue. I mean, barbecue sauce on it. I don't care. No barbecue or marinara sauce. I'll take any. Pizza is just amazing to me. It's a truly amazing gift that God has given us. In fact, I've told the Lord several times, if he doesn't have pizza in heaven, I don't want to go. Right? I love pizza. So, on this survey, the number one item that people came up with was pizza. Thank you, a bunch of smart people. What was the number two item that people, what do you think?
Ice cream.
Oh, that's good, yeah. Somebody else? Normally when I ask this, people come up with a whole bunch of desserts. Chocolate cake or chocolate bars. The number two item, I heard somebody say in the back there, tacos. Tacos was the number two. How many of you are pizza people? Raise your hand if you're a pizza person. A fair number of you. How about taco people? A little more pizza people here tonight than this morning than both. I love that. So, I mean, here's the problem. We'll say things like, I love pizza, right? I take delight in eating it and enjoying it. But at the same time, I will say, Father's Day, I'll say, I love my children. I got five of them. Here's the question. Do I love my children? Do I love my wife? Because we use that same language. Do I love my wife the same way I love pizza? Some days I do love pizza more than my wife. And I'm sure there's lots of days my wife loves pizza more than me. But do you see how indiscriminately we use that word? I mean, think about what a shame it is. There should be no comparison to how much we enjoy whatever food item it is compared to how we feel and we're connected to our family. But we use that same word. That's part of the problem when we start talking about love, is we just use it too indiscriminately. But here is, I think, the single biggest issue that you run into in the world that we live in today is primarily the way people think and operate and use the word love in our culture today, as they describe it as something you feel, as an emotion, not as an action. I don't think it's difficult to make the case that that's not at all how the Bible uses it. In his great book, The Analog Christian, J. Kim talks about this very thing, about this idea of love being primarily a feeling. So he says on page 20, he says, love is a feeling is this idea that dopamine and oxytocin are two bodily hormones that produce the feelings, a chemical reaction in our body that produce the feelings that we have that we would associate with that word love. When one person is attracted to another person, guess what? The brain releases dopamine and produces oxytocin. The combination is, from a chemical and biological standpoint, what gives us that sensation of butterflies in our stomach. And I drive down the road and I go past a pizza parlor and I get small pizza. When I eat too much pizza, I get butterflies in my stomach also, right? This psychological sensation is what? It's highly addictive. See, this should explain so much about why that sense of that high that we are desperately craving and looking for, because it feels good, why we're always chasing it. And whatever it is that will deliver it to us, sex, drugs, surfing, eating pizza, why you can't just do it once and get filled up, because that feeling wears off. And what do? You it's not like you're satisfied and go, I don't need that anymore. What do? You want more. What do you want?
More.
You want more. You want it again. And in fact, one of the things that's interesting is that they determined just from biochemical research and sociology is you build up a tolerance and it becomes something you need more of to get that same high, which again explains so much of our addictive behaviors.
in life and why we always have, because it's a biological urge that we have, that we crave these things. You know what's crazy about this? Is think about just like the effects on relationships. Why do we have so many people that end up divorced? Why do we have so many people that enter into an enthusiastic dating relationship only to lose that high or that sensation? Sociologists do studies on this stuff. They say that 6 months into any relationship where you come together with somebody because you're infatuated with them, right? And it is a power. Don't deny that physical attraction that you have with somebody else is powerful. You know what they say? After 6 months, it almost entirely is gone. Researchers, John Gottman, who's done probably more research than anybody else on marriage, John Gottman says this, that interviewing couples, about 80% of couples will say that real attraction that you have to somebody else, after you've been married 2 years, 80% of it is gone. And that's not just the physical attraction, but like you say, I married this person because they're patient, or because they love Jesus and they want to study the Bible, whatever. All of those things that we originally, that keyword attracts us to somebody else. 80% of people, after 2 years, it's gone. Let me ask you a question. If those two research things are true, why do people constantly move from one relationship to another? And why are we so quick to give up on relationships? See, if that's what you are grounded and looking for and need from a relationship, you will walk away. You will give up on it. See, the scripture is so clear about this idea of love not being a feeling. So just out of curiosity, anybody know what this is? You know, you're a parent, you know what this is. I should ask the crew students. Do you know what this is, any of you? None of you?
How about this? Would you like to use that on one of the crew students to show them? Give an example?
Not so much.
If I said you, but if you love them and they needed it, would you do it? You would not. You're a liar. tell them what it is.
It's called the nose Frida. Basically, stick one end in the child's nostril, stick the other end in your mouth, and you suck.
Yeah, when your child's congested, it's called a snot sucker, right? And nose Frida. Only parents know about this stuff, right? So I'm in the lobby of my church, like 2 years ago, and the parent pulls out one of these things. I'm like, what the heck is that, right? And they tell me it's a snot sucker, and I'm like, it's a what? And they explain to me how it's used, and I'm like, that's crazy, right? You go on to Amazon, you can buy one of these. They're not expensive, and they're called a baby nasal aspirator, a snot sucker, right? Now look at this. This is crazy. Almost hardly anything on Amazon gets 5 full stars. It gets 4.7 stars with 65,000 user ratings. That's crazy. Now I'll tell you, if you want some entertainment tonight when you get home, go home and read these reviews. They're hilarious. I happened to bring one this morning with me, and I'm curious who wants to use it. Okay. In all seriousness, when I was in the lobby of my church and my friend showed this to me, I thought, that's how you know you love your baby. When you're willing to, when they're congested, that you'll suck their snot. And I was thinking, I wonder if my wife loves me enough that she would suck my snot, right? But what is that? That is somebody who's in need, especially a baby or an infant, and they can't find relief, and you know how to help them, and you will go out of your way to do something for them. Even if it's at great personal cost to yourself, sucking their snot, right? That would be great personal cost to yourself to demonstrate that you want to meet the need, a legitimate need, in somebody else's life. When I do marriages, I always read this, because that infatuation or that attraction will get people together. And Paul writes this to the church that he had the most troubled relationship with people in Corinth. It was a battle. But Paul was committed in spite
of those challenges to love them. And it wasn't a feeling primarily. But how does he demonstrate? When I do a marriage, I always read this to couples. I say, because I want you to understand what your attraction is, what got you here to stand before me today, but I want you to think about this. Employ this in your life every day, because this is what love really is about. See, real love is patient in relationships. It puts up with a lot from other people, when even when they're at their worst, which my wife will tell you in my life is often. It's about being just a kind person. How many of us, like you, watch the nightly news? Wouldn't it be nice if those people had just a dose, just a little bit of dose of kindness in the way they talked to other people? See, it doesn't boast. It's not focused on yourself. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor. It doesn't look down on other people. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't say, I remember when you did this yesterday, and here you are doing it again, right? It doesn't do that. It doesn't keep a ledger of wrongs. It doesn't delight when other people fail, right? But it rejoices in what? God's truth, and what other people are living according to that truth. And see, love, it's always looking out for, always seeking to provide protection. It thinks of other people, that they are motivated by doing the best. That's what it means by trust. It always hopes, it always perseveres. See, a love like that, what does it do? A love like that does not fail, does it? See, that's the recipe for success, is when we can learn to allow God's Spirit to help us love other people like that. One of the things I love about Jesus is he doesn't ever tell people to do something that he doesn't do himself. When they came and asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in that, the Old Testament, 3/4 of your Bible, what's the most important part of that? Jesus answered, he says, love. Love God with everything you got, with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind. And just like that, he says, in Greek, this would be like an equal sign. He says, and like that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the person who's asking the question asks a great follow-up question. So who is my neighbor then that I'm supposed to love? And Jesus tells this great story of a Samaritan where he says, two people that were socially, economically, racially, and culturally totally antagonistic to each other. And Paul has this great picture of, at great cost, the one person loves somebody who in their culture would have no business even associating with. At great personal cost to himself, he meets the needs of somebody else. And see, that Jesus doesn't just talk about this. This is how Jesus lived. This is why we love Jesus, because this is what he did. His last night eating his meal with his best friends, he's a couple hours he's going to be arrested and betrayed. And what does Jesus do in the midst of that meal? He gets up, takes his outer clothes, wraps a towel around his waist, gets a basin of water. Nobody is there. It's a servant in the house that is taking care of washing their feet, which is a basic sign of hospitality. And nobody's done that. And when they ate, they reclined next to each other, so your head was in your neighbor's feet. So in their world, you got stinky feet, man. And so Jesus goes around the table. What does he do? He washes their feet. And in that conversation, he closes by saying, do you know what I've done for you? He says this. He says in John 13, at the end of this story, he says, a new commandment. Now, Jesus doesn't go around arbitrarily saying, here's something new, here's something new. There's only two instances in the New Testament where Jesus says, here's something new. He basically says, you want to know what to do? Go back and look at what God commands in the Old Testament. But he does say, here's something new, so you better pay attention to it. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I just loved you. And here's the crazy thing. You know what he says? The world will know you're my disciples if you're really good. You guys right out here, the world will know you are disciples if you go out on the beach and you tell other people all the things you know to be true about Jesus. And you're smarter than everybody else because you know the truth about what the Bible says. You have a whole bunch of Bible verses memorized, and you can tell other people those verses. Is that what he says? How does the world, people out there that don't know Jesus, how will they know that you and I are part of his family? When we, what?
Love.
You know what my favorite part about having you guys in town is? Some of you, you'll work in all sorts of places. And there's this McDonald's that some of you will end up working in. And customer service, I think, especially since COVID, we'd all say has not been what it was previously in almost all businesses. You know what I love? Like, when you go to a store where they're working, you'll be like, that's the best customer service I've had in a long time. You know why? Because you guys are taught to go and be a blessing to the people you're working with. Right? And you're taught to be a blessing to the customers that you serve. And it shows. Right? And it's not because of anything you tell us. It's because of the way you're living. And it's just very distinct and very different. Jesus says you're supposed to be like a city on a hill that shines. You're supposed to be like the salt of the earth, right? He says that's when you love other people as I have loved you, the whole world will know you belong to me, that you're in my family when you love other people well. And I'm convinced that we keep telling people, if you know the right information and you can tell other people the right information, then they'll become Christians. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying when you are radically connected to me and your spirit's alive and I work in my life to love other people, especially people that are difficult, people will see that there's a distinction in your life. Second thing in here is culture tells us that happiness primarily comes from taking, you've got to take care of yourself. And you should focus on your own needs. And if you don't take care of yourself, people will say this, nobody else is going to, right? The problem with that is the Bible says sort of the opposite, which is you should be the third person of your priorities. The first priority should be God, the second priority should be other people, and then worry about yourself. And we sort of have that backwards. You know what's crazy about this is, you think about the message that we tell other people about, what will make you happy? Make a lot of money, so you can retire early. We tell people that, you need to go on vacation. Whatever it is you think will make you happy, work hard to fulfill those things, right? And that is not at all how the Bible says we learn to live at peace and have a sense of joy and contentment in our life is focusing on ourselves. And this goes back to the dopamine thing, which is you just won't, no matter what you do, it won't ever be enough. You ask people who have a lot of money. You think you'd be content. You don't need any money. More money. Guess what? They all want more money, more things, right? Because they're convinced that that's the path to happiness and contentment and peace in their life. The third reason, the last one I want to talk about is just like a lot of us, I know this isn't true of everybody, but I think a lot of us have a hard time being selfless and loving other people because we're overcommitted. So a good example of this is yesterday I went to work at just after 10 o'clock, and I left the office last night at 9:30, and I still didn't get everything done I need to from last week. And this next week, I'm preaching again this next Sunday, and I got a funeral that I'm doing for a family member, and I've got several projects I need to finish up from last week that I'm carrying into next week already. You know what I'm gonna do today when we're done here? For Father's Day, you know what I'm gonna do?
Pizza.
I'm gonna go home and take a good two and a half hour nap. See, it's all a product of here's the thing. I can tell you what I'm gonna do tomorrow. I can tell you what I'm gonna do Tuesday. I can tell you what I'm gonna do Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday this next week because I have it all on my calendar. I have all of my appointments, all the projects I have to get done every day. And see, the problem with that is I measure success when at the end of the day I can go, I accomplished all the things that were on my list of things to do. You know what's interesting about that? Do you suppose that God has more for you to do every day than what you could plan or what you put on your day timer? See, but if you're just focused on your tasks and filling your day with your tasks, you're not leaving any room for what?
Flexibility.
What if we swap that and we said, there's a lot of days that go by where I felt like I didn't get much done today. But it's because I scheduled my life so that I would have room for God to speak to me, to know how to love and serve somebody else. And not every day you're going to fill up your day doing that, because some days God's going to say, you did enough yesterday, or these two things I had for you to do were enough, because that's what I had for you today. And see, very oftentimes I don't do anything that God wants me to do because I'm too busy worrying about my schedule. See, this is what we teach our kids, things like, when I was a kid, I was going to school and I got horrible grades. My parents would say to me, no, man, you gotta focus. You gotta do your homework. You gotta behave in class. Like, you gotta go to class. Because I didn't go to class a lot of days. And I was like, well, why? Because if you're gonna go to college and have a future, you need to get your act together. Part of that is doing well academically. And I said, well, why do I need to go to college? Because you need to get a good job? Why do you need a good job? To make a lot of money, to buy a lot of things that you don't really need. See, do you realize that if we took this seriously and we really taught our kids this, to organize your life totally differently, do you know that single-handedly Christians would destroy America? We would destroy America because our entire economy depends on people not being satisfied and having enough money to buy more things. And that's the way if what you have isn't good enough, perpetual discontentment. If you buy this, you will be, you have that thing, you have an iPhone 9, they just came out with a 14. You know how much happier and better your life is gonna be if you, right, whatever it is. We buy into that. And that's why we end up organizing our life around wrong priorities, not making God the center of our priorities. Look, is there anything wrong with being rich and working hard? No. Jesus' ministry was supported by people that had a lot of money and worked really hard. The issue is don't, if that becomes your priority, then you're living out of order for the way God created for us to live. See, every one of us wants to do great things. And Mother Teresa was famous about saying this. I was in a church in Phoenix when she was still alive, and I heard her say this very thing, which is, see, people always ask her, how is it you live this amazing life and do all these amazing things? And you know what she said? I don't do great things for God. She said, every day I just get up and I do the small things that God has for me, and I do every one of them with great love. If you're busy running from one task to another, it's difficult to do anything not only well, but with great love. So the question that I'll close with here just real quick is how do I, if this is like a natural thing that's supposed to come with me being connected to God, how do I do this? And see, the key is not to work harder. Steve Strew points this out really well. He says, the key, he's a pastor in Dallas, it's to learn to abide. And that word abide is this picture of like loving and being connected to God well. See, and notice what he says here. It's not a once a week. It's not even a 5 minutes in the morning thing. It's a daily activity. See, it's like eating. The meal I ate last week, it's not going to nourish you for today. See, the love that you share with other people, it depends on your current connection to the Spirit right now. And see, here's the reality. You're either living on your own power or you're learning to rely minute by minute, day by day, on God's Spirit in your life. And see, the fruit in this case, it's not something that we produce, but when we're connected to God, this is the natural outcome of it. Sky Chitani, one of my favorite authors and the author of my daily devotional that I use, says it's pretty striking that Paul doesn't list truth among the fruits of the Spirit, because we love truth. We talk about truth and how important it is to know the truth in your head, but here's what he says about it. He says, knowledge of the truth is not what sets Christians apart from non-believers. You know, one of the mysteries that I had growing up, when I first became a Christian, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so one of the things that I realized was, like, I've got all this stuff I gotta learn about the Bible, right? And so, like, I was convinced that, like, the more when I was in school, I got my degree in theology, primarily because I was, like, convinced that, like, the more I know about God, the more I will be a good Christian. I'll love God more. And this really weird thing was happening in my life, where I would meet, you know, I grew up in the church that I became a Christian in, particularly. Like, there were these people that just knew, like, a drop in the bucket about the Bible. Like, I knew a lot more than they did. And they've been Christians, you know, a lot longer than I had. And they didn't even know very many verses. But this really weird thing was like, I would look in their life and they would be, like, way more obedient than I was. Because I think we have this backwards a lot of times. We think that the key to living a fruitful life is about knowledge, not about the Spirit. And the Spirit's work in your life is not determined by how many books you've read. I've got a vast library of books in my office, so I think if I had spent more time actually cultivating time with Jesus and learning to listen to his voice rather than just reading about it, maybe I'd be more the person that God made me to be today than all the time I spent reading this stuff. And he says, look, it's the abiding, it's the living in his truth, and it's fruits of Jesus' character. They come out in your character, right? So how does this happen in our lives? Like I said, this isn't rocket science. It's a willingness to recommit your priorities and orient yourself around small, simple things that help you stay connected to God. Like reading the Bible, when I say reading the Bible, especially, I can't tell you, if you're going to read the Bible, spend time reading the Gospels over and over and over. Not just to read about what Jesus said and taught, but also just when you look at the way Jesus organized his life, watch how he did things. Right? And repeat after him. So, like, a good example of this is, I was talking about being overcommitted. When Jesus came into the world, was there a lot of work for him to do? I mean, how many people? Did he get around to heal every person? Did he save everybody that needed to be saved in the world then? There's a lot. You can look at Jesus and he could have organized his life to do more for other people. But Jesus does these crazy things. Like, in a world saturated with need for him, you know what he did? He left everyone to go pray in quiet places. When there's a storm in a boat, Jesus doesn't mind other people working while he was sleeping. You don't have to work yourself to death. It's okay for other people to work while you don't. Sometimes don't feel guilty about it. See, you get these things not just by reading what Jesus taught, but just look at how he organized his life. So when you read the scriptures, especially about Jesus, pay attention to, like, how he was living. Because that's our model to stay connected to God. And practice things like talking to God regularly and spending time quietly, learning how to listen to him. And that's even why we do things like fasting, because fasting reminds us, like, I don't live on bread alone, but by God's power and his Spirit and his word, right? That's why we practice things like that, because it reminds us, I need to depend on you. And every one of us, we should have a lot of people in our lives, Christians and non-Christians, that we're hopefully rubbing off on. But every one of you, you need to have a small group of people that you are really If your spouse is this person, great. But every one of us has to seek out other people that really, really are grounded in the relationship with God and love Him, like really love Him, and will love us also. And they'll share our greatest joys with us, and they'll cry with us when we need someone to cry with, and there'll be someone that will say, stop. Don't do that. See, I would challenge every single person here who in the last week loves God and loves you and has told you, you can't do that. Or let's have a conversation about what you're doing right now because I'm not sure that that's healthy or beneficial for you or your family or the people you're living or working with. How about the last month? When is the last time somebody who's really connected to God had that kind of power in your life that you wanted to listen to them? Because man, if you're living where you don't need that, other people's voice in your life, then I need to talk to you because I need to figure out how to get it there. Because I need other people every day to remind me, hold on, Noah, right? And you think about the tools in the scripture, what God used to shape other people, His word, His spirit, and His community. The community of people you're surrounded with. Make sure you have people like that in your life. Here's what I want to pray for you guys as we leave. God, would you help each and every one of us just to see simple, small, practical ways where we can go out of our way to love other people, especially people that are difficult to love. Would you give us, you know, when we sense and have this profound understanding of how much you love us, nothing will change us, like really resting in the knowledge how much you love us. It'll help us learn how to just be good and gracious to other people. It'll flow through us. So Lord, would that be true of us today as we, not tomorrow, not next week, but just today, Lord, just today, would you help us to have eyes to see how your spirit can help us live well and love other people today. We ask all this in Jesus' amazing and rich name. Amen.